Trust that you had a good prayer time.
We will look at the armor of God by way of introduction again this evening. And last week I started this series on the armor of God. And this will probably be another introductory week. And then, Lord willing, get into the specific pieces of armor. And you see the chart behind me, and I borrowed this from Rose Publishing Group. They have a lot of good Bible resources, study materials, and this was one that I have borrowed from them with some brief summary statements regarding each piece of armor. I add a piece of armor prayer at the end. I know it's not specifically listed or put on the Roman soldier. I realize prayer is not a specific piece of armor that a Roman soldier actually wore, but I like to add it as another piece of armor because we know that prayer is necessary in the Christian life. It is a defensive as well as an offensive weapon in a sense. We know the sword of the Spirit is definitely that, but listing all of them, we'll look at each of them individually, and so there are seven that we will eventually, Lord willing, look at each one in detail. But last week, we started with this need for armor. Why do we need the armor of God? I think it's obvious that there is a great spiritual warfare that we are in. I think it's very obvious as believers, we experience that battle every day. At our Bible study Monday night, we were talking about walking in the Spirit and the fact that we feel, if I can say it that way, not that our Christianity is based on feelings and emotions, but we sense that spiritual battle each and every day of our lives. And that is an evidence to the fact that we are born again, the fact that we experience that conflict, as Paul wrote in Romans 7. It's a testimony to the fact that we are born again. If we don't experience that, if there isn't that conviction, if there isn't that constant in our spirit, that agonizing with our faults and our failures, our sins, our shortcomings, and our desire to overcome them and to be victorious and to love the Lord and please the Lord, if there isn't that conflict in our soul and our spirit, then there's good reason to believe that either we're not saved or we're not right with God. So the armor of God is essential. And that spiritual conflict is very obvious. We are in a spiritual war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are in a spiritual battle, and the devil is powerful. There is an organized system. These principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, these are considered by many Bible scholars four categories of spiritual darkness, of spiritual enemies that we are battling. Now, I don't want to get into a long rabbit trail or detour and go through demonology and angelology, but we understand that demons are fallen angels. And there is a hierarchy, there is a system that Satan has organized in opposition to God and to His Word and His people. So there is an opposition to what we are doing here tonight. We experience the opposition just in what we did in the last 10 to 15 minutes in prayer. There is a hardship, a difficulty in our personal prayer lives and our corporate prayer because our minds are wandering, we're distracted, and Satan doesn't want us to pray. Satan doesn't want us to depend upon the Lord. We see in Ephesians 6 that he has wiles, he has schemes, he has tricks, he has strategies. And sadly, they are often very effective because Satan has a hierarchy of power. Satan believes in authority. He's a rebel. He hates God's authority, but he understands authority. He has authority structures under him. He just wants everybody to follow his authority. And we see throughout history, we see it right now with dictatorships and totalitarian types of governments, and even with the push in our country to socialism and to the breakdown of our society, that we are closer and closer to a abusive or a dictatorial or a totalitarian type of government. And we are resisting it as best we can without starting a mutiny or an insurrection. But we are resisting as best we can by the grace of God. But we understand that Satan wants all the authority. He doesn't want God to have authority in our lives. And he has principalities, rulers, spiritual beings. These are demons that are about doing his work. And it's not that we are to be out there scared of the demons that might be oppressing our lives and our homes. And we're to be burning incense and lighting candles and doing chants and prayers to try to keep the demons away from our house or our lives. That's where some people go. They get into spiritism as if we are doing one-on-one battle with spirit beings. And there are preachers, not so much in our circles, thankfully, but there are some preachers out there who literally have strategies of formulas to take on the spiritual beings, the demons. And they will talk about binding the spirits and claiming victory over spirits. I don't believe that is what we are called to do as believers. It's certainly not what God's called me to do as a pastor, as a preacher, to try to call spirits into bondage and cast them out. I don't believe that's the realm that God has us in. It's dangerous when we try to enter into that realm. As a matter of fact, we are told elsewhere in the New Testament that we're to actually ask God to do the binding of the angelic beings. We're to call upon God to do the spiritual battle in that angelic heavenly realm. And I don't want to get too carried away there, because angelology, demonology is a big topic. Maybe we can deal with that some other time. But I remember having to study that specifically in my theology classes, both in undergrad and in seminary. And at times it's kind of scary. But when people are playing with certain kinds of magic, I mentioned last week, we were not allowed to play Dungeons and Dragons growing up. There are other kinds of games. There are other things out there. We have to be careful with our kids, we as adults, even with video games and the entertainment industry. And there is a whole genre of entertainment that is thrillers and horror flicks. And some of that stuff gets into that angelic demonology spiritist realm, and it's very dangerous, and it can cause oppression. I don't believe a believer can be demon possessed, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but I do believe we can be oppressed. Now, there are some who even go so far as to say, well, if I have an addiction, it's because I have a demon who has been assigned to my body and is causing me to be addicted to whatever substance or whatever it is. I think that's a little bit far-fetched as well. There is still a personal responsibility that I have for my choices, my sinful choices. And I can't just say, well, it's the demon that I have to fight off. No, there might be a spiritual power that is behind that particular idea, philosophy, religion, and my involvement in it is causing me to be oppressed by that. But if I'm addicted to something that is contrary, that has become a god in my life, and I have violated the first commandment, that's my personal choice. That's still my personal responsibility. There is still a choice that I have made to go down that path. And I have then exposed myself, maybe in that, to demonic activity. There is a reason why some of these parties and drug-infested places and parties, there's a reason that they want mind-altering substances. There is a reason why the occult often needs alcohol and drugs and other kinds of mind-altering chemicals. Because Satan would love to get us outside of our sound mind and the renewed mind. God never wants us to be so open-minded that our brains fall out, as my dad would say. We're to be sound-minded. We're to be renewed in our mind. We're to have the mind of Christ. We're to be sober-minded. Never does God ever say that we should just let our minds drift off into the netherland and just stare at our navels and try to empty our minds of everything. When we start doing that kind of stuff, when we start trying to take our mind and just let it drift off into darkness and whatever, that's a perfect opportunity for Satan to interject and to get into our thinking with his wrong philosophies and his wrong ideas. So there is an organized system, but we need to stay out of that spiritual realm, that atmosphere of spiritism. That's not the place where we fight this battle. It does mean that there are hierarchies, there are levels of authority and order, even in Satan's anti-God system. But we are given these not as a formula for binding spirits and demons. But what does he say? He says these are part of Satan's forces that are part of the reason for the evil and the sin in the world. But they're still our flesh. There is obviously the world and the demonic forces that are behind the world system. And there's obviously Satan himself who is accusing, who's like with the story of Job. What did he do? He went and said to God, "Can I deal with Job?" He had to get permission from God to even lay his hands on anything that Job owned. And he was accusing Job of only serving God because God was giving him all this wealth, all this prosperity. And God allowed Job to suffer greatly, even to his physical body, but couldn't take his life. And notice again, Satan had to get permission from God to even do any of those things to Job. So Satan is powerful. All that being said, principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness, orders, hierarchies. Some say, well, some of these are metaphoric. I'm of the persuasion that there are four levels, that there is an organized system, but I'm not going to be able to get into all the details of this. Essentially, we understand we're in a spiritual warfare. And there is a powerful enemy out there. And he has schemes, he has wiles, he has tricks. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is serious business. This is not something to make entertainment and to have fun or to flirt with or to dabble in. We have to deal with the spiritual enemies, with Satan and his hierarchy. How? With the armor of God, with God's power. So we're going to get into some of this as we get into the specifics. But again, Satan's hierarchy is behind, these spiritual forces are behind the false religions, the false philosophies, the ethics, the false values, the wrong ethics, the wrong values, the wrong morals. Satan is behind those. It doesn't mean that man isn't responsible. It doesn't mean that man isn't making his choices, that man isn't coming up with these ideas. It just means that there is a spiritual influence, a spiritual backing. The false religions, we often look back at the Old Testament and we see the worship of idols, right? In the Old Testament, there were often images. And there are some parts of the world that still have images. And we don't see it as much here in America, but there is some. And even in a Christian, what would be, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it, in a Catholic Often in a Catholic home, there are still icons, images. And I know that's, the world lumps Catholicism into the big umbrella of Christianity. We don't consider it Catholicism Christianity. But the world throws, the modern media, the mass media, throws Catholicism in under the big umbrella of Christianity. We obviously don't see Catholicism as Christianity. But wherever there is false religion, there has been graven images, idols. And Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 10 when he's talking about meat offered to idols. And he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. It's an interesting statement because it just goes to show what is behind idolatry, what is behind idols, and why it's so important that we have no other gods before the one true and living God. Why we don't make any graven images. Why we don't bow down and worship anything or anyone besides God Himself. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." That's a scary thought, that when people are worshiping idols, they are worshiping demons. So where there is idolatry in a false religion, and there are icons, images, when there are statues, whatever you want to call them, that are set up, and there's incense burned to them, and they're bowed down to, and prayers offered up, and candles burned, it is the worship of demons. That is what Paul calls it. That is serious stuff. That's one of the greatest dangers of false religion. We can talk about the false philosophies, the wrong values, the wrong ethics, the wrong morals, and all that is a byproduct of worshiping the wrong God, serving a false God. Serving a false God is serving the devil himself. That's how serious this is. So we've already talked about, or I've already read from 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 5. So that brings us to this need, the importance of putting on the armor. This is a serious war. Again, we would not dare send troops. I'm wondering sometimes what we're going to send when I see some of the things that are, unfortunately, the training now that some of the troops have to undergo. Diversity training. And when our taxpayer money is being used for gender reassignment surgeries, and then that person with that kind of surgery is supposed to then go out and fight battles, and they're on hormone treatments. My dad was dealing with prostate cancer, my dad had to go on hormone treatments, and it messed him up big time. I cannot imagine sending someone out into battle and their bodies are in contention with itself. How can that person be in their right mind to go out and fight a battle? Again, I'm going off on a little bit of a tangent here. But again, if we're to have an army, if we're to have soldiers that are prepared for battle, we put them through boot camp, we put them through training, we put the SEALs and the Green Berets through even, or Rangers through even higher intense training. The airline pilots, I remember when we were in Terre Haute, there was a man there who was training to be a pilot for F-35s, or I forget the particular plane that he was training for. And he had to be top-notch, not a single, I mean, he had to have 20/20 vision, 20/15 vision. He had to have all the senses. Everything had to be working in perfect order. He was in intense training because he could not mess up. When he's flying an F-35 or whatever he was flying, he could not mess up. He had to be completely in the best shape possible. And then they sent him up to Alaska for even more training. We wouldn't dare put our soldiers out into the battle without proper training and the proper gear. We wouldn't dare do that. But we will go into spiritual battle without having the right armor on. We'll try to do it on our own. We'll try to do it in our own strength. We'll try to come up with a formula and a how-to and a self-help and these 10 steps too, and then try to do it on our own. It's very clear we're to put on. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on. And that has to do with wearing with permanence. Wearing with permanence. If we put it on and we keep it on. Now, I know we change clothes and we have fashions and wardrobes and we have dozens of shirts and ties and dresses and blouses and hundreds of shoes and purses to go with them and all that, all right? We have a lot of emphasis on our wardrobes. And yet the armor of God is six or seven simple items. But we are to put them on, and they're very effective. But it's with prayer that we put them on. It's with the power of God that we put these on. And it's emphasized by command to put on, and these are to be put on with permanence. We're not ever to be in battle. When are we in battle? We're in battle all the time, 24/7, 365. And we're to have this on all the time. That's how serious this fight is. And we're to put on the whole armor of God. Well, let's see here. You know, today's going to be an easy day. I don't have such a busy schedule, so I won't need the belt of truth today. As a matter of fact, I'll just leave the breastplate of righteousness back in my closet. And, you know, it's going to be a fairly busy day, so I'll put on my gospel shoes. But the other stuff, I don't really need it today. I'll be okay. Is that how we're to treat the armor of God? No, we're to put on the whole armor of God. Every piece is important and essential. Verses 11 and then emphasized again in verse 13. What's the evil day that we find in this passage? We see it there in verse number, and I just lost the verse. And there's a mention of the evil day. Verse 13, able to withstand in the evil day. What's the evil day? It's every day. Every day is an evil day. That doesn't mean that we're just to go out and say, oh no, here we go, another bad day. We're not to have that kind of attitude. But understanding that every day comes with its own set of temptations and sin. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, Jesus says in Matthew 6:34. In other words, every day is going to have temptations. Every day there is the temptation to sin. We live in evil days. Is it not obvious when we wake up in the morning, we check our phones, and we look at the news, and we see the headlines, or whatever source of news that we go to, it's pretty clear we're in evil days. And it's every day. So we have to have this armor, the whole armor, every day. Because every day is going to come with its temptations. And then notice what we read here. Isn't it interesting, the emphasis? Three times we are told to stand, and then a fourth time, withstand. There is an emphasis on standing firm in the spiritual battle. Some of you have played football. Did you wear cleats? And you know the necessity of the ground, if it's too wet, or if it's too muddy, or if the grass hasn't been taken care of, or whatever the case, you understand how important it is to have your footing. Chandler's playing baseball. He wears cleats. And he wears metal cleats for outdoor regular fields, and he has to wear plastic cleats for the artificial. But the importance of the cleats, even golf shoes have some sort of cleats. I don't know what they're called. Dan, what are they called? Okay. So just about every sport that involves any kind of swinging or running is going to have some, and we understand even with basketball and volleyball, the importance of shoes, the importance of being able to maintain your foot, your foothold, to maintain your feet. We know what happens when we fall over. What happens when we fall over in a game, in an athletic event? There's trouble. Now, I realize in football, you're down and you're, okay, that's where you're, the ball goes. Or I was watching rugby the other day. I hate commercials, so I'll flip the channel. And there was a game of rugby on. And I still don't understand the game of rugby. First of all, it's disgusting. A bunch of sweaty men all wrapped up around in this little, it was gross. But anyway, the game involves, every game involves some sort of footing or running or the ability to be on your feet. The idea of standing, of withstanding in the battle. A soldier that ends up on their back or on their side is vulnerable, is going to be killed, is going to have their head cut off, is going to be shot, is going to be maimed, wounded. we are finding too many casualties in the Christian life. It's sad that sometimes it's friendly fire that causes the casualties, but there are way too many casualties in the church, in Christianity. And for some people, all it takes for them to give up in the battle is somebody said something that they didn't like. Somebody didn't take time for them that Sunday. Somebody forgot to shake their hand. They didn't get chosen for that position. They got forgotten by the preacher. And I'm human. I'll probably do it. And I apologize right now. I'll probably forget somebody. And there's always somebody out there who they give up. They just quit at the slightest little thing. Then there are some people, they have the battle scars. They have the blood on their uniform. They've been through it and they're not giving up. They're not quitting. And every day you sense they have the armor of God on. They're out serving. It doesn't matter what happens. They're going to stay faithful. But we have way too many casualties. When the Bible, I love how God, He saves us and then He doesn't just leave us. He doesn't just say, okay, figure it out. He gives us armor. He gives us so much, everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And this passage is so special because we see that God gives us the power and the armor to fight the fight, to be victorious, to be faithful, to be obedient in the Christian life. He doesn't want us to be a casualty in the spiritual war. He tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we see that tension in sanctification. The power of His might, strong in the Lord. We see that. We see it over and over in the Bible, in the New Testament. We are to do everything that God has given us the strength to do for ourselves, and yet we depend upon Him for the power to do everything. And we see that throughout this passage. We're strong in the Lord. But we're commanded to do that. And we're to put on the whole armor of God. But it's His armor. It's the armor of God. And we're to do so in the power of His might. So we depend upon Him. It's His power. And it's His armor that we put on. And we see that, again, that tension of obedience and dependence in both areas of sanctification. We have to put on the whole armor of God in order to have the victory. We live in an evil day, but it's ultimately His power, and it's ultimately by being strong in the Lord. And may we go out from here as we go into next week, Lord willing, and we look at the first specific piece of armor. May the Lord give us the strength to fight the battle with His strength and His power, and to have the victory and to be found faithful in the Lord's work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this passage. We thank You, Lord, for the armor that You give us. You don't want us to be defeated. You don't want us to be casualties in the Christian life. You don't want us to try to go through life on our own, trying to figure things out the way we can with our own intelligence and our own ideas. Lord, You've given us the principles, the power, the promises, the commands, the Holy Spirit, and we're to put on the armor of God by prayer, by the strength and the grace of God. And may, Lord, we stand and be strong in the Lord in the power of Your might and withstand in these evil days for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being here. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday.